Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Remember the subject. The subject is justification for the first 13 verses, and the emphasis is on the method. And that's viewed from two angles. As man sees it, the method of justification is religion. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people in Kansas City who at this very moment this morning believe that by their presence in or involvement in a church or a religion that somehow this is going to gain a standing with God. And Paul takes five verses to say that that is not the case. And he analyzes religiosity. He said it begins with ignorance. It moves on to performance and building up of our own righteousness, and it ends in the last analysis with arrogance. Now, we're ready to look at things from a different standpoint. Now, not as man sees it, but as Scripture teaches. As man sees it is by religion. Now, as Scripture teaches, it is by faith. By religion, man. By faith, the Word of God, chapter 10, verses 6 through 13. And if we'll wait just a minute for me, don't go, I'll get the right set of notes. Be right back. So we're now ready to look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, and justification as it is seen by man. And so let's give a little bit of introduction just to get the feel of these verses. Romans 10 establishes three major facts about salvation. Romans 10 introduces three major facts about salvation. The first one is in verse 8. Verse 8 of Romans chapter 10 reads as follows. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. And so the first fact established is the word is near. And the fact that that is establishing is this. The gospel is within reach of all. Each one of these sentences now will start with the gospel is. The gospel is within reach of all. Emphasis, within reach, verse 8. The word is near. Second, is the concept found in verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13. And it will establish a second fact about what the gospel is. Notice verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever, and focus on the word whoever. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Whoever, verse 11, and all twice in verse 12, and then notice verse 13. For whoever will call. So that if verse 8 establishes the fact that the gospel is within reach of all, this is going to establish that the gospel has been offered to all. These are three great facts. It is within reach of all, verse 8. It has been offered to all, verses 11, 12, and 13. And then, notice verse 16 establishes the third major point. And verse 16 reads, However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. So with the words, did not heed the glad tidings or the gospel, is establishing our third fact, which is this: the gospel has not been obeyed by all. The gospel has not been obeyed by all. And so notice we have got three universal statements about the gospel. And notice they're all-inclusive. You got them? Verse 8, the gospel is within reach of all, and he will establish that. The word is near, he says. It is offered to all, or has been offered to all. Verse 11, 12, and 13, the word whoever and the word all. And then number 3, verse 8 to 16, the gospel has not been obeyed by all. These are the three pivotal ideas involved in this passage. So let's begin then with our theme, justification as taught by Scripture. Justification as taught by the Scriptures. And we did 1 through 5 in our first session, and now we do chapter 10, verses 6 through 13. And the emphasis in these verses will be on two things. Number 1, its availability. 6 through 8. It is truly available. Its availability. 10, 6 through 8. And then its conditions will be next. So notice the emphasis on availability in these verses. And let's read 6 through 8. And I think you will catch the thrust of it's really available to you. Verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, bring Christ down. And who will descend into the abyss, that is, bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, specifically in your mouth and in your heart. How could anything be nearer? It is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. Availability is the stress. Now notice, first of all, that the words spoken here are taken out of the book of Deuteronomy. This is a quote, not really a quote, but it is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. And let's go back to see what was said there. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11 through 14. Very unusual words spoken by Moses, but Paul is going to use them to carry across his whole argument here. Chapter 30, verse 11. And Moses is talking about the commandment that God has given Israel, and he says the following: For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. What was the theme of Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 8? How do we caption it? It's availability. And Paul is going to an availability passage. So reading verse 11 again. This commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. What's he saying? It's available. Illustration. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it? For us and make us hear it that we may be observant. Nor, verse 13, is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that you may observe it. But the word is very near you. Get the theme? Availability. It is very near you. Specifically, it's in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. So notice then within this context of that Paul quotes in this particular passage. And so in the Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14, he begins by saying point one. And point one is this: it is not too difficult to understand. It is not too difficult for you to understand. And second, it is not too difficult for you to obtain. It is not too difficult to understand, and it is not too difficult to obtain. What's he saying? It's near. It's available. It is for you. Then he follows that, which is verse 11, and in verses 12 and 13, he gives the illustration of it. He simply says, you don't have to go up into heaven to get it, do you? Here it is. You don't have to sail out into the sea to find it, do you? Here it is. What's the emphasis? Availability. And it's very simply like saying, here is a brochure. There are brochures at the back and there at the front. It's not too difficult to pick one up, is it? You don't have to, it's easy to obtain, isn't it? All you have to do is take. And back in the book of Deuteronomy, that's what Moses is saying. Look, I don't have to go up on a mountain and bring it down to you. I've already been up there, and here it is, right in front of your nose. I don't have to sail out in the sea to find the Word of God, do I? The commandment is here, right in front of your nose. And this is the passage that Paul is going to utilize, and as soon as he illustrates that, he then summarizes in the last verse, verse 14. The Word is near you, it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. And all of that is availability. It is there, it is there, it is there, it is there. Now, where do you think Paul is going to go next? Instead of using Moses where he says, the commandment is available, Paul is going to say what? Justification by faith is just as near. And so he's going to trade subjects. And Moses in Deuteronomy 30 will be saying, the commandment is available. And now Paul is going to use this passage in order to say justification by faith is available. And let's go back to Romans 10 for that. The words are taken from Deuteronomy. Now the second observation about verse 6. When you look at verse 6, can you see something that's unusual? I'm going to put down just as a key word, unusual. And let's seek for the something unusual there. Notice in verse 6, he says, but the righteousness based on faith speaks. Now, that's not normally the way Paul talks. Go back to chapter 9 and notice the difference. Chapter 9 and verse 29, just as Isaiah foretold. Chapter 10 and verse 5, for Moses writes. Now, verse 6, righteousness based on faith speaks. Cross out righteousness based on faith speaks. And couldn't he have just as well said again, Moses said? Because that's where he quotes. Well, why doesn't he do that? And what is he doing in this verse? Well, the unusual is he has a doctrine speaking rather than an author. He says a doctrine speaks. Justification talks to you. Being saved by faith says something. See the contrast? He could have said, Moses said. That would have been an emphasis on the author. But he doesn't want to emphasize the author. He wants to emphasize the truth that the author spoke. And therefore, he says, righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Now, what is he doing figure of speech-wise? Notice he is personifying a truth. He uses the figure of speech of personification. And we do that frequently. Why do we personify things? Maybe I can illustrate it. Why do you call your old car that has been so faithful and so good, has finally earned the reputation of her, and why do you call her Betsy? We personify for an obvious reason, to make something personal. And Paul is saying here, I'm talking about justification by faith. And I want to make it personal. Have you ever met her? You know old Betsy over here? Justification by faith. And he's putting in a personal matter, and he's simply saying this. Justification is not academic. It's personal. So personification, because justification by faith is personal. And I don't want you to merely take it in an academic way. It's personal, not academic. Oh, that's important. How many people understand justification academically, but have never personally appropriated it? And that's what Paul is getting us in this context. He's probably saying, you folks can probably quote from Abraham that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. You know the mechanics, you know the academics, but when are you going to make it personal? And I could not resist, even though it's 30 minutes off, giving the invitation right now, can I? You know that Christ died for your sins. You've understood the academics. When will you make it personal? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this context is arguing here in this particular context. Now, notice coming back to verses 10, 6 through 8. And let's put another idea up here, and it's this. In Deuteronomy, the subject is the commandment of God. That's what's with us. The subject is the commandment of God. And Moses is arguing, the commandment is with you. The commandment is in your mouth. The commandment is in your heart. It's all very near. Now, Paul says in the book of Romans, I'm going to change the subject. And the subject will not be the commandment of God is with you. The point will be the Son of God is with you. See how he exchanges those? Because notice, coming down to verse 6, that the words of Moses, paraphrased, verse 6, the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is, bring, and what would Moses put there? The commandment down. But Paul changes it. That is, bring Christ down. Notice he replaces the commandment of God with the Son of God, and the same thing in verse 7. Who will ascend into the abyss? That is, bring up not the commandment, but Christ from the dead. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about two things. Christ brought down, and Christ brought up. Christ brought down. Christ brought up. Christ brought down is the incarnation. Christ raised up is the resurrection. Christ brought down, incarnation, raised up, resurrection. Now, what did man have to do with either? What did man have to do with the incarnation? Did we bring him down to us? Not at all. God did it. What did man have to do with the resurrection? Did we raise him up? No. What is he saying? The whole concept of justification by faith is wrapped up in these words. God did it. And since God did it, justification by faith is a finished work. Now, why would he want to emphasize God did it? Well, what do we study in 10:1 through 5? 10:1 through 5 is, I did it. My righteousness, going about to establish our own righteousness. And so 1 through 5 is what I did, and Paul is saying you got it all backwards. You've got religion, but you don't have Christianity. You have a religiosity, but you don't have a genuine salvation. And therefore, having talked about what man did and does in verses 1 through 5, he now talks about what God did and does. And what God did is he sent his Son to take a body. Why did he have to send his Son to take a body? How else could he die? And when he died, was it all over? If he died for sins, how do I know it's paid? The resurrection says bill paid. And therefore, God did it from beginning to end is the emphasis there. So if we can put it back in the words of Moses said, of God's commandment, you don't have to go up to heaven, it's here. You don't have to go out in the sea. It's here. And Paul is saying exactly the same thing. He's saying the righteousness that's by faith, you don't have to go up to heaven. It's here. You don't have to sail out in the sea. It's here. It's near you. It's in your mind. And it's in your lips or in your heart. Now, let's make an application to this. What is he saying? Application, observation, whatever. What's he saying? Do not think of justification as elusive or impossible. Don't think of justification as elusive. It's available. It's not elusive, but available. And available instantaneously. Can you think of the best illustration where one man, in a matter of seconds, found that he could look up to the Son of God and say, Lord, and he was saved like that? Who was it? Two thieves went to the cross. And when they went to the cross, they both, well, let's look at that. Look at Matthew 27:44. It's a very dramatic section. Matthew 27:44. Matthew 27 and verse 44. And as Jesus is placed on the cross, you have the following happen. It says, the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. So notice the emphasis is what's coming out of their mouth. And out of their mouth comes all kinds of ridicule directed at the Son of God. But as Paul is going to teach in Romans, there's something else that is in your mouth. As you talk about your own righteousness, as you revile him, and as you hate him, in that instant, you can be changed. And notice Luke 23. Luke 23. Remember, they both began by reviling. And according to Luke 23:42, one of them found something in his mouth. And this man in his mouth, and you can picture with crucifixion the dry, parched lips that are now cursing Jesus, in a matter of seconds, do something else. Verse 42, he, that is one of them, was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. How's that for a quick change? Notice the emphasis is, here is the man cursing the Lord, and in a matter of seconds, he looks at him and he says, Lord, and he was saved like that. And that is the thrust of chapter 10. And that also then brings us to another observation. Romans 10 is saying there is no excuse for delaying a faith response. There is no excuse for delay. Salvation is in your mouth. Salvation is in your mouth. And how often we miss that. How old does a child have to be before he can become a Christian? As soon as he knows that Jesus Christ died for him. What do you need to wait for in terms of justification if you know what it is? What do you need to worth? Nothing. Why would you wait 5 more seconds? There's no reason to wait. Now is the time, and now is the only time, and Paul is making that very clear. This man on the cross, the thief, suppose he had decided he wanted to discuss changing his life. No time for that. What if you'd want to talk about, well, now I need to begin keeping the law. Sorry, bud, you'll be dead in seconds. No time for reformation, no time for changing, no time for turning over a new page, no time for a new life. Now was the time. And if you're sitting here today thinking, well, I do need to get my act together, I do need to live better, you don't have time for that. Romans is saying that. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. Do it now. Believe now. And if you have never done so, don't wait for another word from me. Do it now. Is it possible that someone could come in complete hatred and rebellion against? Of course. But that can change like that. The moment you do what this man did and look to the Lord and said, Lord, and with that faith response, the Lord read the faith response and he came to faith in him. This guy that was hanging on the cross, seeing the Lord suffer, swearing and cursing at him, would you have ever looked up there and said, there's a candidate for salvation? I bet he'll get saved before he dies. You would have never guessed it, would you? Because they were both joining in reviling the Lord, and the Lord made a transformation in one of them in a split second. And have we ever been guilty of saying, well, that person's too hard. They're not interested in the gospel. They'll never believe. Says who? As a matter of fact, doesn't the scripture say the opposite? It's in their heart and it's in their mind. And he goes to Deuteronomy and says, just like I brought the tablets of the law down, there they are. I don't need to go up there again. I don't need to say it out in the middle of the Mediterranean and bring you back the law. It is here. And it is here. Justification by faith is in our hands. It's in our Bibles. It's in our notebooks. United States, it's even occasionally see it sometimes. It's even on a bumper sticker. It's there and it's available. And the emphasis here is on taking action and taking action immediately. I was telling Alan Klaus about a friend that was through a couple of weekends ago. She's a clinical psychologist. And she said, let me, in the last few years, she said, I've changed some of my counseling methods. And she said, let me tell you what I do. She says, when someone comes in and have problems, and I say, I've got a sliding scale on how much I charge. If you want to go back and dig up all of your past, I'm very expensive. I will do that, but it'll cost you some big bucks. If you want to go back and try to deal with a problem that you may have never dealt with, I'll do that if I don't have to go all the way back to childhood. I'll go back a little ways, and that's also quite expensive. However, if you would like to make the decisions now relative to getting your act together and obeying God's word, it'll cost you almost nothing. And I thought, you know, that's got a lot of truth to it, does it not? And don't we often simply need to face the issue of justification by faith and do it now? There is nothing to wait for. There's no reformation to come about. It is something that should be done now. And I will leave preaching and go back to teaching. Preaching and exhortation definitely has its place, and we need to catch that many times. Chapter 10. Let's finish these out first. Don't think of it as elusive. There's no excuse for delay. Notice this one. Justification does or does not require the personal presence of Christ. Should I say it does or does not? Notice in this context, it does not. It's here. It does not require the personal presence of Christ. It's here. Number four. Notice justification is based on a finished work. The incarnation and resurrection. Justification is based on a finished work, i.e., the incarnation, Christ coming down, the resurrection, Christ raising up. And so notice then, as our last observation, justification is based on an incarnate and risen Lord. It's based on an incarnate and risen Lord. He took a body to die. He has died. He is alive. And therefore he becomes the issue. Now let's look at verse 8 a little more carefully. But what does it say? By the way, there's a little expression in Greek that is used for explanations or equal signs. And you have it in verse 6. You got it three times. Verse 6, the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is. And that is introduces equivalence between what I just said and what follows. Who shall ascend up into heaven is equivalent to saying, bring Christ down. And then in verse 7, who will ascend into the abyss? That is equivalent to bring Christ up from the dead. That is the resurrection. So the incarnation, resurrection are both there in these verses. Now verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. What's that mean? That is the word of faith which we are preaching. And notice in that, the thing that is near you involves three points. By the way, in Jewish idiom, in the mouth and in the heart, and if we took the time, we could establish this, that in the mouth and in the heart involves two things. In the mouth means easy to learn and easy to repeat. In the mouth, easy to learn and easy to repeat. In the heart means easy to embrace and easy to love. Easy to embrace and easy to love. And those were idioms that were present for those things. And if you would want to say, this thing is, you got it in the mouth. That means it's not hard to understand. Why would you say in the mouth? How did truth and fact get passed on in these times? You go down to the local bookstore. There wasn't any local bookstore because there weren't any books. How did a Jewish child learn the scriptures? Look at Deuteronomy 6. If I'm struggling with my shirt, which I am, it's all the way out. This first time, don't you, man, how do you pull your shirt down here? Don't you go in your pocket and jerk like that? Well, I got this suit on that's lined. And the lining, I think, goes all the way to my ankles and I can't reach, so. Okay. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Well, go down to verse 6. It says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. That's interesting. On your heart. That's what Paul says. They're present with you. They're available. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. Notice how truth was passed on by word of what? Word of mouth. You shall teach them. They're in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. Shall talk of them. They're in your mouth. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Literally, the word of God was conversation. And it was conversation in the home. And there, I think, is a great point, and I'll simply ask it as a question. Is conversation about the word of God off bounds at your house? I know many, many fine Christian people. Do you ever sit down with the kids and talk the word? Notice in the context, it was relaxed. When you're walking around, talk about the word. If you've got a penchant for graffiti, then why don't you go and write some scriptures on your front door? And when you're lying down, why don't you talk about the word? Notice the word of God was communicated in the Jewish home because it was conversational material. It was not something that was embarrassing. And so often we wait for a crisis to arise and say, okay, son, we got to have a talk. And I don't know about you, but whenever someone says to me, we need to have a talk, don't you? The defense goes up, because what are you going to pick on? I'm not sure. And I always like to know if someone invites me to lunch. Do you have something in mind? I'm not interested in buying Amway, you know. And so the idea in the context is a conversational thrust that is here, and it came from the mouth. Where did you learn the Word of God? From the mouth of mom and dad. All right, let's take that back then to Romans 10. And notice, and we do this pretty close to closing, in 3 points. Even though the message is personal and it's near, it's also objective. So coming to verse 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, here's my explanation, the word of faith. And our first point is, it is specific. And I get that off of the word. Because there are two words for word. One is logos. The other is rhema. And the difference between the two is simply this. The whole Bible is taught to be the Word of God. If you quote John 3:16 out of the logos, it's called a rhema. And a rhema was a specific saying. A particular saying. The emphasis is on particularity. It would be the word, it's the word used in Ephesians, how we take refute Satan with the rhema. It means you have a verse, a concept, a truth from Scripture specifically that we use. And so in chapter 10, to be specific, Paul is saying that is the specific word, and he's talking about the gospel, the specific word of faith. It is specific, and number two, it demands response. It's a word of faith. And that means it is not just to be learned, it demands response. It's a specific message. And it's a specific message that demands response. It is a word that requires faith response. Then notice the last part of it, which we are preaching. It is Pauline. It must be Pauline. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. And notice how emphatic Paul is that the truth of the gospel is measured by his words. 1:6. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Notice the gospel is capable of distortion. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you to a gospel contrary, and what's the measuring standard? To that which we have preached. Wouldn't you say Paul is saying my gospel is a standard and variation is worthy of being cursed? And in case we miss the point in verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to a gospel contrary to what? To that which you have received, let him be accursed. What is Paul saying? That he is the one who upholds the standard of the gospel. And on the way back, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I make known to you, this is chapter 15, verse 1, to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. And without any hard study, what would you say Paul is about to do? I would make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. I think he's going to give us the gospel, don't you? It looks like it. And if words mean anything, that's exactly what he's going to do. I'm going to make the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For, and here it is, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and verse 5, that he appeared. Now let's put those four together, because this is the gospel. He died, and he was buried. They're couplets, by the way. He was raised, and he was seen, or appeared. How do they fit? How do they fit as couplets? How do we know he died? He was buried. How do we know he was raised? We saw him. So notice in the couplets, the second establishes the first. Buried establishes that he died. Seen establishes that he was raised. So that's the way they link. Now, notice there is only one single explaining phrase. And of the four ideas, died, buried, raised, and seen, there is an explanatory phrase with only one. Notice in verse 2, Christ died for our sins. And it is interesting to note that he does not say this: Christ died and was buried for our sins. He does not say he died and was buried and was raised for our sins. Nor does he say he died, buried, raised, and seen for our sins. Notice, for our sins only is associated with his cross work. Why? Because the heart of the work of Christ is his work on the cross. And it is there that our, for, huper, on behalf of, substitution, taking the place of, so that the guilt that was mine was put here, and so forth. And that is the basis of justification by faith. And when we believe that, then he is able to impute and grant his righteousness to us on the basis of the finished work of the cross of Romans chapter 10. He was incarnate, he was raised, salvation is finished, God did it, and God did it all. And all of this, Paul says, is not theory. This is not academics. I want you to hear the voice of justification by faith. Can you hear her speaking to you? Can you grasp that? It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. Believe the gospel that we preach to you. It's the word of faith, and it's in your mouth, and it is near. Shall we pray together? And as we close today, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I do not know how to make clearer to you the gospel than we've done today. We invite you to believe. And our Father, we are so grateful for the salvation that you have done. It is so easy to take the path of religiosity and get all wrapped up in what we do and have done and spend an entire lifetime in tragic pursuit, not knowing the righteousness of God. They went about seeking their own and did not submit to his righteousness. And therefore, Father, if our life has been one of performance and religion and good works and doing, may we let go. And as Paul did, say, I count all of these things loss, and I surrender my righteousness to accept and receive yours, and thereby finding a new motivation for living in a way that honors you. For we ask this in Christ's name.